Hearts to be able to sing about heaven, doesn't it? To sing about that home of the soul where we can live with our Lord for all eternity, where there will be no pain, no sorrow, no burdens to bear, to be with our Lord and to serve our God for all eternity. You know, we've come together this morning to worship Him, to offer our thanksgivings and our praise to Him because of what He has done for us so that we can have that hope. And I'm so appreciative to Him for our being able to be here. And I want to thank you also for being here today. We do have visitors with us, and we're glad that you've come to be with us this morning as we are worshiping and now to join in a study of God's Word. I want to mention that the Veterans Home service today will be in the main dining hall. Those of you who've been able to visit or to be in that service. We've been meeting in Core B, and because of flu and because of some other issues, men from other corps are not able to go into Core B, which is the Alzheimer's Corps. And so a lot of our brethren who are in the Veterans Home are not able to be out here. We're not able to be in those services. Sarah, one of the ladies there that has we've been working with, she has took it on herself to make sure we could have a place where all of our brethren can meet. And so she called me this week and said we can meet in the main dining area. And as I understand it, we can meet there until all the men can go back into Core B. But we'll be meeting in the main dining area today so that all of our brethren can meet with us. And I appreciate Sarah working to make that happen. For the past several weeks, we have talked about attitudes that are essential for unity. And we know that our Lord desires unity. He enjoins unity upon us. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, Paul says, "Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Ephesians 4 and verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13, Paul says, "Be at peace among yourselves." You know, in many churches, though, there's division. Petty fusses over minor offenses or fusses over issues of judgment explode into major controversies. And these fusses derail the work of God. We're not able to accomplish the work of carrying the gospel to our community as we should because of such fusses. Remember, Paul said in Galatians 5 and verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." And it is indeed a sad day when the Lord's work is set aside because brethren are fussing, biting and devouring one another. And that happens in churches and has happened over the land. Well, in the lesson today, I want to talk about what we should do when differences do arise that threaten the unity of the congregation, that threaten our peace. How are Christians to work through the problems and issues which we will have from time to time? What I want to do, we've been talking about attitudes essential for unity, and we'll be talking about attitudes today, but we're also talking about some practical things that we can do so that we do not bite and devour one another and thereby consume one another, but whereby we can be of one mind, we can be of that peace that the Lord desires, so that we can accomplish His work of carrying the gospel to the world. But let me begin by making three quick observations about this lesson. The title of the lesson is "The Path to Peace That We Need to Take." But three observations very quickly here. First of all, what the Bible says about handling problems with others is not what most people do. This is not something that comes naturally. And secondly, what the Bible says is not the easiest thing to do, at least at first. In fact, it may be very difficult, and this is one reason we don't do it many times. And then thirdly, we need to realize this is God's way. Even though it's difficult, it is God's way, which means it is always right, and it will accomplish its purpose. It is for the best. And so these things we need to keep in mind as we go through our lesson this morning. Let's look at some practical, specific things we can do to help us work out our problems. First of all, step number one is we need to accept reality. Problems will arise. I'm afraid that some in the church have unrealistic expectations of what is supposed to happen in a church. They believe, it seems, that since we're Christians, we all love the Lord and we want to go to heaven, that everything's going to be all right. We're going to act okay. It's like newlyweds who believe that since they love one another, then they're not going to have any problems. There's not going to be any conflict in this marriage. Well, we know that it doesn't work that way in marriage. There is going to be conflict. And that's the way it is even within the Lord's church. Let's face reality. We all come from different backgrounds and life experiences. We talked about that a few weeks ago. We are different people. And we come together into one church, a family, made up of brothers and sisters in Christ. And also we need to add to this that even though we're all striving to be like Jesus, we're at different points in that maturing process. We're at different levels of growth. And that's going to also bring about some differences. And sometimes, no matter how mature we are, we just blow it. We do the wrong thing. We commit sin. We hurt our brother and sister. There are going to be problems, and we need to accept that fact. You know, even in the early church, we see problems arising among brethren. In Galatians chapter 2, I'm not going to turn to read these passages, or at least not the first two here. But you remember in Galatians chapter 2, Peter, and we know Peter was an apostle, and by this time he had reached a certain level of growth where he should have known better, but he was in Antioch, and he was eating with Gentiles, and when certain Jews came from James, Jews came down. He separated himself from the Gentiles, fearing those who are the Jews, what they might think or do. He was intimidated by them. And what did he do? He made a distinction between Jews and Gentiles. And Paul says here in Galatians 2 that he withstood him to the face because Peter was to be blamed. Peter was condemned because of his actions. This was a problem. And Paul dealt with it by publicly rebuking Peter because others were being influenced by that. We also see that there was a problem in Acts chapter 6. We know that the church in Jerusalem had needy brethren among them, and the church there made provisions and taking care of their needy brethren. But a problem arose. The Hellenists, probably the Greek-speaking Jews here in the church, were being neglected. That is, their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And so there was a conflict within the church. Well, the apostles took measures to make sure that problem was taken care of. We also see Paul and Barnabas having a conflict here in Acts chapter 15. And I am going to read this passage beginning with verse 36. It says, "Then after some days, Paul and Barnabas," and by the way, they had been together on a journey, had gone out preaching, and Paul says to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed with them from Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. A problem. Paul and Barnabas have a difference concerning whether or not John Mark is to go with them now on this next journey. And it was so sharp, it says. Their difference was so sharp that they then went their separate ways. But I want you to notice three things here. Neither Paul nor Barnabas left Lord because of this problem. They had a difference, but they continued to serve the Lord. They didn't just give up on the Lord because of a problem. And secondly, Paul and Barnabas found a way to work out their problem in a way that allowed the work of the Lord to move forward. Paul took Silas with him. Barnabas took John Mark with him. They continued to do the work. And then thirdly, there is no indication that Paul and Barnabas had ill will toward one another. They had a difference. Does not indicate that anyone was sinful in the choice that they made. And they decided then to go their separate ways in this work. And later we even find where Paul commends Barnabas. Matter of fact, he even says that John Mark was useful for him later. The point is they were able to solve this difference among them in a right way in order for them to continually serve the Lord and to do His work. There are going to be problems. We need to accept that reality. But we need to be able to work those problems out in the way that pleases God, whereby we can continue to do His work. And that brings us to step two. And step two is, when there is a problem, we need to appraise the problem. And what I mean by appraise is that we need to determine its value. You know, when you sell your house, the bank will insist that you have an appraisal done on your house. And what that is the appraisal determines how much it's worth, or what the value is of that house. Well, we need to do the same thing with issues that arise among us. Before we start to address them, we need to first appraise them. In other words, what is the value of this issue? How important is it? You know, there was a preacher who said that when he was younger, that he got some good advice from an older preacher. And the older preacher told him that, in your work in preaching, choose your battles well. Because not everything is worth going to war over. You know, some issues are just not that important. And if it's not an issue that is important, then let it go. Proverbs 3 and verse 30 says, "Do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm." If there's no real fault or injury involved, if there's no sin, just let it go. And also, let me suggest two things that will help us avoid going to war over petty things, things that we need to let go. First of all, pause for 24 hours after the event occurs. A good night's sleep can shed new light on the problem. And during that time, pray about it. Well, when you do this, you may decide that the issue is not that important and needs to be dropped. And many times a lot of differences and a lot of conflict among brethren, even that's led to division, could have been solved by doing this right here, because they were just petty, petty issues. And then secondly, while you are taking the time to think over these things, make sure to assume the best in the other person. If there is a positive way to interpret the words and actions of others, choose to do that. That's what the Lord requires when He commands us to love. 1 Corinthians 13, describing love, says, "Believe all things. Love hopes all things." And what that means is I believe the best about another. I give them the benefit of the doubt. And so as you're thinking about this, give the other person the benefit of the doubt. Most of the time our conflicts are more about misunderstandings than malicious conduct. So take the time to appraise the problem. But if you do decide that this issue needs to be addressed, then that leads us then to step three. And that is, go to the source. I cannot overemphasize this point, this step. Go to the source. Many times this does not happen. Many times we don't. Why? Because this is the hard. This is a hard thing to do. This is where the difficulty comes in. It is hard to sit down face to face with someone you disagree with, or with someone who has upset you, and to work through that problem. It's difficult to do that. It is a whole lot easier to complain to a friend who will take your side. And that's typically what we do, is that we go to somebody else. And why do we go? Well, I think for one reason we go, and we might say we're going there to get some help in how to deal with this. That's not really the real reason sometimes. The real reason we go is we want some sympathy. We want someone to side with us. We want someone to agree with us. And we will then tell the story in the sense that so that we can get that person then to agree, to get on our side. And so we vent to that friend, and the friend sides with us. But you know what happens when we do that? The problem still remains. And things have even gotten worse because I've poisoned someone else's attitude. This fills a congregation with hostility and bitterness as we go and spread our feelings to some others, things that help discourage the Lord's work. You remember what the writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 26, verses 20 to 22? Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no tellbearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a tellbearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the innermost body. We're talking about gossip, tellbearing. This does great damage. What we need to do is if there is an issue that I need to address, someone has truly sinned against me, they've hurt me or whatever, go to them. Go to them. Go to the source. Do not talk to anybody else. Go to the source. And the reason, that's exactly what Jesus tells us to do. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, Jesus says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. And that's the goal, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. But he says, go to him, you and him alone. And that's what our Lord says. When I have a problem with a brother, my first step is to go to him and work it out just between us. This isn't easy, but it is the right thing to do. Most importantly, it is what Jesus then requires of us. Make sure we determine in our mind, whenever we have a problem with a brother or a sister, go to the source. And then step four is know your objective. When you do go, know the objective. When I go to my brother, I need to be sure that I know why I am going, that I know my objective. Sometimes our efforts to take on a problem are doomed to fail because we go with the wrong objective. We don't have the proper purpose in mind. For example, here's maybe the way or the attitude that we have when we do go. We say, well, he hurt my feelings and I'm going to tell him exactly what he has done to me. Or he is wrong and I'm going to prove it. Or I need to be heard on this, and they're going to listen to me. Well, if this is my attitude, then I'm going into discussion with some dangerous assumptions. I'm going in with the assumption that I'm right, I can't be wrong, I have perfect knowledge of this situation, and my behavior has been above reproach in all of this. I know I'm right, and there's no way I can be wrong about it. Well, when I am close to even the possibility that I might be wrong or I might have done something that has caused this problem, or that there might be additional information about it that I don't know about, then our conversation is doomed to fail. I'm really there to vent rather than to listen. And that's going to cause even more problems. Well, what we need then is a new objective. Rather than insisting on being right and proving it, go into the discussion focused on doing what is right. I'm not in this to win an argument or to get my way. You see, I want God's way to be done. There's my objective. I desire God's cause to win here. And if that means I'm the one that's done wrong, I want to know that, so that I can repent and I can change. If the other brother has done wrong, he needs to know that so that he can repent and change. See, if this is to happen, I have to do the following. I need to do less talking and more listening. I need to be sure I understand the other person that is involved. Proverbs 10 verse 19 says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. We need to, at some times, close our mouths and open up our ears and listen to find out really what is going on. It may be that there's something going on that I do not know about. And secondly, I need to be open. Open to the possibility that I'm wrong. Open to new information that might change my mind. I need to be willing to yield to change if I need to change. You know, this was the whole point of the lesson we presented back a few weeks ago. You know, that we need to recognize there's the possibility that the trouble with us is me. And that's what we're talking about here. I need to be open to that possibility. The problem may be me. You remember when James describes the wisdom that is from above, he says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Notice, willing to yield. The American Standard Version translates that easily. He is easily entreated. Easily entreated. In other words, someone can come to me and I will listen. I really want to know the truth. And I'm willing to listen and I'm open to that. And if I learn from all of that that I'm wrong, I'm willing to yield. I'm willing to submit. That's what James is describing here. And I need to be open to all the information so that I can make decisions on the basis, on the facts, and then respond accordingly. And then I need to be humble. We talked about this last week. Ephesians 4 and verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Humility, lowliness. I'm not always right. Sometimes I can be wrong in this. And therefore, I need to be willing to see that. That requires humility. And so I need to go into these crucial conversations with a clear sense of my objective. It's not about being right, but it's about doing right. It's about letting God get His way. God's plan is to be implemented. God's will is to be done in all of this. Well, then step 5, and that is be sure to behave. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about this. And so we ask, what does the Bible say about our conduct when we confront one with whom we have a difference? When passions are running high and the heat is on, and how should I behave? Well, let's look at some passages here. First of all, in Proverbs 15, verse 1, the writer says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So here's a brother that comes with wrath. He's angry. What am I to do? Come back the same way? Well, it says here, a soft answer can turn away that wrath. I need to respond with a soft answer. Calm voices, gentle words can help quiet a volatile situation. This is how we need to speak. Also, look with me in Colossians 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace. Always be with grace. Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now, he's not saying here, make sure your speech so that everybody's going to like what you're saying. But he is saying, present what you say. Sometimes it may not be what the other person likes to hear. But make sure you present it in a way that's easier for them to swallow. That's one reason you salt your food. It makes it a little tastier and it's easier to swallow. And our speech needs to be that, seasoned with salt, that you may know how, notice that word how, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. It's not as much, and it is important what we say, but it's also important how we say it. And so we need to be careful about that. Look with me also in 2 Timothy 2, verses 23 through 25. Paul says to Timothy, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Here's an issue that you don't want to get involved in. They're ignorant and foolish disputes. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Notice the words here. Not quarrel, gentle, able to teach, patient. This involves humility, kindness, gentleness, as we're dealing with people with whom we disagree and we have differences. Look with me also in Proverbs 15, verse 18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. In other words, I need to keep my cool and resist the temptation to be provoked into an angry response. I need to control myself. Also in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14, let all that you do be done with love. Every word, every action that is taken in my conversation with this person should be done for the good of the other person. Why? That's what love does. It desires what is best for the other. I must never allow myself to seek his harm. We want good to be done in all of this. Now, this is not new information. I think all of us know that this is the way we're to act. This is what the Bible teaches. The question is whether or not we're going to do it or not. And we can. The Lord never requires of that which we cannot do. The challenge is we need discipline, self-control, when we enter into these situations. And that just means obeying the Lord. Luke 6, verse 46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? I must generate the courage and self-control to do what God expects, no matter what the situation. Proverbs 16, 32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit and he who takes a city. Think of a mighty warrior who's able to go and to conquer a city. Oh, he's strong. He's mighty. Well, he who is slow to anger is better than that mighty man. He who rules his spirit, he says here, than he who takes the city. It takes strength, yes. But we can do it. The Lord provides us with that strength. It just takes the courage. It takes us to have the love within our hearts, to desire that, to want to control, to want to do the right thing. And we can do that. So we need to always behave and act right. Okay, these are the five steps that we need to take, but we need to, before we close, ask, what if after following these steps, hostility still seems to be present? I've done this, but look, we've still got conflict here. Well, I need to go back and I need to ask myself, did I really follow these steps? Did I do what was right in this conflict? See, if I'm hanging on to my anger still, then that is sinful. If there's still that anger that is causing me to act in ways that I shouldn't act toward this brother, then that's wrong. Remember, Paul says in Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, or give place to the devil. Yes, there can be anger, but we need to not allow the anger to control us. We need to control it. That anger should lead us, we need to check ourselves, what's the cause of that anger? Is it because of my own self-centeredness and selfishness? Or is it because I'm really concerned about his soul or her soul? My anger is because of what he or she is doing to hurt herself. You know, sometimes we get angry with our children because of what they do to hurt them. We tell them, don't you run across that street, and they run across the street and jeopardize their life in the process, and we are angry. Why? Because we love that child. And that child just put themselves in danger. And that angers us, and we go to the child. We control that anger. We go to the child, and we do what is necessary to teach that child not to do that again. Well, if that's the anger, we're controlling it. Anger is not our master, but we're controlling it. But if we don't allow the sun go down on our wrath and that anger generates ill will, hostility in our hearts toward another, then it's going to continue to cause a problem. I need to ask myself, am I still hanging on to the anger? Also, if I have not forgiven the other when forgiveness was sought, I need to forgive them. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So here's the person who sought forgiveness. We must forgive. What does forgiveness mean? It means to put the sin in the past, to leave it in the past, to treat the person as though he never committed the sin. That's how God forgives us. And so that's what it means then to forgive. And I need to ask, have I done that? Have I truly forgiven? By the way, that next week, the Lord willing, my plan is to speak on forgiveness. That's the specific attitude that we'll be talking about next week. But also, if I'm continuing to stew because I didn't get my way, I have a problem with pride, and I need to repent of that pride. Again, Ephesians 4 and verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. I can't always have my way. In a local church, I will not always get my way. I need to accept that, and there are times, let it go, move on, and make sure that the Lord's work continues. I'm not talking about compromising sin, but I am saying those things that I can let go to let go and realize that I will not always get my way within a local church. Well, if the problem is with the other person, I have to ask myself, is there sin involved? The other person may not have committed sin. This may be an area where I can forgive. If so, if there is sin involved, efforts must be made to bring the sinning brother to repentance. Go back to Matthew chapter 18 again. You've gone to him, and you want to gain your brother, verse 15. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But, verse 16, if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now this is where we are sure sin has been committed here. This brother's soul is in jeopardy because of what he has done. And because we're convinced of that, this is not about me. This is now about the salvation of my brother. And so we go to others to bring them to the person in order that we might then encourage them to repent. If they do not hear the two or three that come along, then it is to be told to the whole congregation so that the congregation can go and try to get them to repent. And if they refuse to repent, then they are to be counted as a heathen and a tax collector, meaning you deliver them unto Satan, unto the realm of Satan, unto that realm in which they've chosen to live, like heathens and tax collectors, sinners. And that's for the purpose of bringing them to their senses, to get them to see the serious condition that they're in, that they might then repent. That's what it's all about, to bring them to repentance, that they might be saved. If sin is not involved, if it is just a difference in opinion, let it go and move on. You know, through my ongoing acts of love toward this person, sin is not involved, I'm letting it go, but I act toward them in love and kindness. I can make him see I have no hatred, no hard feelings for him, and that will make it easier for him to be at peace with me. And that thing can get solved, and we can go on with our work of carrying the gospel to the community. Well, in conclusion, this is not easy, but this is what we must do. This is not what the world does, but this is what the Lord has called upon His people to do where there is conflict. We do it because God requires it of us, We do it because it enables us to continue working together in peace, and we do it because it enhances our ability to reach lost souls with the gospel. This is the path to peace. These are the kinds of attitudes we need to have and the kind of steps that we need to take, practical steps, that will help us deal with conflicts and problems that will arise. And they will arise. But if we'll do this, good will come out of it. There may be some here this morning who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. There may be some here who are not Christians. You've never given your life to Jesus. You've never made that commitment to Him. And that means you're still in your sins. The only way that you can be forgiven of sin is through Jesus Christ, through His shed blood. And in order to be saved by His shed blood, you must come to Him. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But in order to come, we must believe in Him. It means we need to repent of all of our sins, confess our faith in Him, and be baptized, immersed in water in His name for the remission of your sins. If you haven't done that, we encourage you to obey Jesus this morning. Come to Him, render obedience to His gospel that He will save you. If you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, you cease to live for Him, you haven't had the right attitudes of heart, attitudes we've talked about today, then repent of that. God is faithful and just to forgive if we will confess our sins. John says in 1 John 1 and verse 9. And so if we will confess our sins, repent of those sins, and then we go to God in prayer to ask Him to forgive us, He's faithful and just to forgive. And we encourage you to do that this morning. If you want the prayers of the brethren, come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. If there are any here who need to come, please come while together we stand and sing.